Our device, and I want to find Malachi chapter 2, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. We're going to be there soon. I wanted to mention two things. One, in reference to the business meeting tomorrow night, there is a copy of our written annual reports, and you're welcome to grab a copy of that on your way out. That'll help you to look over things ahead of time, and we won't have to read it all together. So, fair enough. You get it and read it. We won't have to do it all piecemeal tomorrow night. Second thing is, next Sunday night, we're trying something new. We're going to have our choir, once a month choir. We're going to be rehearsing tomorrow, next Sunday, excuse me, at 4:45, and then preparing to minister right in the service to follow at 6 p.m. There are two pieces of music laying right on the organ bench here, and if you'd like to grab a copy of each, if you're planning to be a part of that, do that. Look it over at home. Make sure you bring it back next Sunday night, and that'll maybe give you a chance to be ahead of the game musically for our choir practice. Mrs. Cody and Mr. Cody are down in Gillett, Pennsylvania, and Mr. Cody, if you hadn't heard the news, was voted on to be the interim pastor of the church down in Gillett. It's called Facet Baptist Church, I think. And so they start right now. So right as we are seated here, they're going at it down right on the border of Pennsylvania and New York State. And so they're back in the evenings. They don't have an evening service. They'll be back here, and Mrs. Cody's willing to have our choir once a month on that. So if you're musical, I encourage you, let's join together for a good time together once a month in our choir setting. And the music is there, like I said. Did you find Malachi chapter 2? I bet you have already, and so have I. When Malachi began writing this book, remember, he called it a burden. That's a weighty thing, something that's heavy. And I want to say to you this morning that when we get to chapter 2, the weight is going to be on me, maybe more than you. So you pray and you listen, and you, I know, will have some things that you can carry away from this. But here's a strong statement about spiritual leadership and a description of failures and successes. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to have that together. Let me read it out loud if you've got a copy of God's Word to listen as I read. "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him, and that he might fear me. So he did fear me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." That is a heavy burden. This is a weighty message for those who are leading the people of God. Priests, they're called in this passage. So the question that you may be thinking, are Malachi's words only for priests? Should we just pack up and let Pastor DePue go home and meditate on Malachi chapter 2, since he's a leader? That's a good question. It's worthy of asking. Is Malachi only for priests? The answer in chapter 1 was no. Remember in those verses, there was careless worship talked about, and non-priests can come to worship in cheap and careless ways there. But when we get to chapter 2, it seems very pointed. And now, see that in verse number 1? And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. It's almost like in distinction from everybody before, now the gaze of God is on you, priests. And so are Malachi's words just for peace, for priests? Yes, in chapter 2, verse 1. But no, if you look at verse number 7, because the people who are listening to the priests must learn discernment. And so I hope that both of us, all of us today, will be benefited from Malachi chapter 2, although the burden of Malachi rests heavy on the shoulders of teachers and leaders. Now, why are there no priests at People's Baptist Church? Some of you may have grown up in churches where there were priests, and you went to or you talked about your priest. Why not at People's Baptist Church? That's a good question. It's another reason that maybe we shouldn't even have to listen to Malachi if he's talking to priests. Well, the New Testament church is called a holy priesthood by Peter. It's called a royal priesthood by Peter as well. And the point of that is that we all have access to God. Every one of us in that sense can have a priestly function that we come before the Lord, our Maker, as we've sung here. Hebrews chapter 4 puts it in some pretty clear ways. There's no official priesthood in the New Testament church, we find. Hebrews chapter 7 speaks about the fact that we have a high priest, only one, and we come before him. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. All of us are challenged to this. This is the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, by the way, written to a group of people who knew all about the priesthood and had to wrestle through the fact that the offering has been given once and for all and that we are now coming to a high priest that we can't see, the one in heaven. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, the writer of Hebrews says, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, all of us, not just the priest, not just the high priest, let all of us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, he says, and find grace to help in time of need. Maybe you've had a time of need this week. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to wait around for office hours of some priest somewhere? But you, under the name and in the power of the Lord himself, could come and just talk with God and find grace at the mercy seat. Why no priests at People's Baptist Church? There's no official priesthood here. In the New Testament church, it's been done away with. Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. Under the old covenant, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so, no, we don't have priests in the official sense of the word. In fact, if we had priests, and some churches still have priests, that title, they have it because they have to offer, in their way of understanding, they have to offer sacrifices again. And so you come every once in a while to a mass. You come to a place where a priest, in an official way, takes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and offers it again for our sins. And folks, we're standing on the New Testament Word of God that Jesus Christ died once and for all. There's no need now of any priests. He is our priest. And so Hebrews writes chapter 9, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all. Let that sink in, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It lasts forever and ever. And so we do not have priests at People's Baptist Church. So while church leaders are never called priests in a formal way, they are called to serve God in ways that priests did in the Old Testament, specifically teaching the Word of God to others. In fact, it says in the book of Ephesians, Christ gave some to be, look at the list here, apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, no mention of priests. no more needed. Those are no longer given by our Lord to his church, to the body of Christ. The ones that are given for equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the church. And so this Malachi says, oh, you priests. And there's a sense in which it wouldn't apply to us in our church, but there's a sense in which it will. Because we're called. God has lifted up. God has allowed men to be teachers of the Word of God. And that still exists, doesn't it? Bishops must be blameless. They must be able to teach, those who oversee the church. Let the elders, 1 Timothy 5 says, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who teach the Word, labor in the Word of God and doctrine. So, kind of introduction here, but here we go. If we don't have priests at People's Baptist Church, and we don't in the official sense, and if I am not a pastor or a teacher, and some of you are saying, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, then here's the question, why should I listen to Malachi 2? Good question. Let me give you some reasons to not leave right yet, okay? Malachi chapter 2 gives some things that all of us need. It gives a clear picture when looking for a godly pastor or teacher. And let me just park our thoughts here and turn your attention down to Facet, Pennsylvania, Facet Church down there. Do you know what a main purpose of calling an interim pastor is? To help the church get ready to find the next pastor. And so when you think of Jim and Vicky Cody, would you think about this? Would you pray in this way? Oh God, help Mr. and Mrs. Cody to be used through the Word of God to help that body of believers be looking in the right directions for God's shepherd to come. Could you pray for Jim and Vicky Cody when you think of them, at least in that way? And here we are. If you're wondering what a teacher looks like or a pastor, look at Malachi chapter 2 with me this morning. There's practical guidance in Malachi 2. Malachi 2 gives guidance for praying for pastors and teachers. Do you have a pastor? Yes, you do. Do you have teachers? Yes, you do. Then Malachi chapter 2 will help all of us in that way. Malachi 2 gives deeper unity when both the leaders and the people have the same expectations. We're going on the same direction. We're looking for the same things. And lastly, Malachi 2 gives a sense of accountability to men like me when the congregation knows what a pastor should be doing, expects the pastor to do that, and supports him in that. And Malachi chapter 2 will help you in that way. Hebrews 13 challenges you, friend. Remember those who rule over you, who have oversight over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. And look at this next passage. Considering the outcome of their conduct. And so as you think about your pastors and your teachers, Malachi chapter 2, I think, will be a blessing to you. Lastly, I should have said last. Malachi 2 gives reasons to avoid the painful long-term damage to God's reputation and to God's people when spiritual leaders lose their way. And that can happen. God severely speaks in this chapter about men, priests, in the sense of teachers in our world, who do not lead in righteous paths, but who cause people to stumble. There are some severe things. Look at in verse number 2, God sends a curse. He says, I've already sent it. The very things you think are blessing other people are cursing them, are hurting them. Look in verse number 3, he rebukes those who are stumbling up people. And he does something that is gross to our senses. He says, I don't know what your version uses, but my version says he takes the refuse or the dung, some of the versions say, and you can fill in the blank of the gross words. And he's saying, I'm going to spread that, O priest, on your face. That certainly is repulsive. People won't want to be around that. And God's saying, that's my point. I want to drive people away from you. You are not helping. That's sobering. And lastly, in verse number 9, he says, I'm going to make you who cause people to stumble contemptible, and I'm going to bring you low. That's pretty powerful warnings to a man like me. I'll tell you, when I was studying this, I was saying, Lord, oh Lord, help me. This is a burden, Malachi. This is a weight that can be very challenging. And so woe, Malachi pronounces, to pastors and teachers who fail in certain directions, who fail to, first of all, verse number 2, hear God. You can't be a messenger of the Lord of hosts if you're not listening. You can't herald what you don't hear. Would you please pray for your pastors and your teachers that they will always hear most clearly and loudly from God? Friend, do you understand that there's a lot of voices around? There are. And so if you will take Malachi's warnings to a man like me or a teacher like you have and say, oh God, help them to be hearing from you. Help them to be hearing from you. Woe to pastors and teachers who fail to take heart, take to heart God's command. It's one thing to be able to say it. It's another thing to believe it, to make it personally applied to a teacher's own life and lifestyle. And when a person makes their living, so to speak, from proclaiming the Word of God, it is so easy to become professional, to just go through the motions, to have all of the right words, to get polished polished in your ways of speaking, and it just comes across as just perfunctory and just professional. Oh God, would you pray that there would not be teachers and pastors in this church who don't take to heart the very things that God is helping them to say in public. Woe to pastors and teachers, Malachi says in verse 2, who fail to prioritize God's glory, who get in the way, who, like a dull moon, eclipse the sun of God's goodnesses and God's centrality. And what are some of the things that can get in the way so that God's glory is eclipsed? Well, you maybe think of a lot of them. Here's some that I thought of. A teacher can become so concerned about taking the next step or advancing or being thought of well that he says and does things to advance himself rather than God. A pastor or teacher can become so concerned about financial issues that he gets God off the throne and tailors things so that supposed money can come their way. Material comforts can be a clouding of the glory of God in a man's heart, a man's outlook. Pray, if you will, that your pastors, that your teachers would not fail in those areas. And Malachi goes on, woe to pastors and teachers who continually, now, do you understand? Do you understand that pastors fail? Do you understand that teachers are sinners saved by grace? Do you understand that? God understands that. There is grace and forgiveness for any person. But we're talking in Malachi's case here about people who continually do things. This is a pattern of life, not just a trip. Woe to pastors and teachers, in verse 8, Malachi says, who continually depart from God's ways, who get out of the paths and the habits. When I think of the word ways, I think of cows. I think of those days when I used to have to go out in the morning and I had to walk the cow paths to find where they were hiding out over the night. And the cows are habit creatures and they walk the same path, and that's why we call them cow paths. Well, people have paths too. And God is saying, oh, you priests, if your habits, if the steps you take and the paths that you are drilling into the ground of your life are away from God's ways, woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you if you continually cause people to stumble by the things that you do. And may I just say that while leaders' sins are no worse than any other's sins, they can be forgiven. The sins of a leader affects people often worse than anybody else. I mean, the definition of a leader is that somebody is following. And if my ways are not God's ways, and if the places I'm going are causing people to stumble spiritually, I can be forgiven for that, but the effects of my leading in those directions are long-term often in other people's lives. James warns. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers for this very reason, that you will receive a stricter judgment. Romans 2 gives some questions that every teacher and pastor needs to ask themselves. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man not steal, do you steal? You who say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, I know the Bible. Do you dishonor God through breaking the Bible? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. God forbid, and woe, Malachi says, to those who lead in those kinds of ways, who depart from God's ways, who cause people to stumble, who corrupt God's promises, verse number 8 says, who take the things that God promises and makes them corruptible, who take... Oh, I was thinking of an example of how a promise of God can be corrupted. You know, there's some promises about health and wealth. And the tendency can be for someone, for the sake of building a congregation or of building a financial backing, to promise things that God has not promised the way it sounds like it's being promised. Woe to pastors and leaders who continually corrupt God's promises, who teach with favoritism. Verse number 9 says there, therefore you have shown partiality or favoritism. Favoritism is when a law is not applied consistently, but instead it is applied or bent or even ignored based on who it will affect. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you knew that if you said this, it was going to offend somebody? And so therefore, there's the fear of saying the truth because who it's going to affect. That's what the priest, that's what any teacher wrestles with if they are human and are not careful. Favoritism is when a law is not applied consistently, when it is bent or ignored based on who it will affect rather than on what has or has not been done. We're wrestling that as a culture right now in America with our public political figures. Does the law affect everyone the same or not? And it's the same in the church of God, and those who proclaim the law must be very careful. There's a quartet of vulnerable people found through the pages of Scripture. We're going to be looking at this more deeply. It involves widows, orphans, immigrants, the Bible calls them strangers, and the poor. And priests have got a huge responsibility to not coddle to those who are married versus those who are widowed, those who are nuclear and intact families versus those who are busted apart, those who are strangers, as the Bible calls them, versus those who are familiar, those who are wealthy versus those who are poor. There's a quartet of people, kinds of people that are vulnerable. And Malachi challenges the priest, verse number 9 there, not to be partial, to be very, very careful. May I just pause and say a word to those, maybe even in this congregation, who have been victims of poor leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. Say some things from God's word to you. Those of you who have seen hypocrisy, who have known inconsistency in those who should have been impartial and just following the word of God. Those who have had worldliness and partiality and greed displayed in the hearts and minds and mouths of those who have led. Those who have been under leaders who are petty, who are harsh in their tone and their application of the grace of God. And maybe even those who have been under the moral pressures or perversions of people who should have been holy and righteous and trustworthy and dependable, but broke the laws of God and the hearts of people. May I say something to you who have been under priests, so to speak, who were not righteous? In fact, in our culture, we have a man that has been blazoned across the media. This man, his name is Larry Nassar. If you've not heard of him, he was the head physician for the U.S. Olympic gymnastic team. And in the lives of young, impressionable athletic women, this man was a wolf and devoured their innocence in many cases. He has been recently found guilty of this and has been, I guess, sentenced to what amounts to life imprisonment. That should never happen. That should never happen in sports. It should never happen in schools. It should never happen in families. It should never happen in the Church of Jesus Christ, but it does, and it has. And so God's word to people who have been ravaged, potentially, in some of these ways. Malachi chapter 2 says, from God, the Lord of hosts, I will smear dung on their face. There is a price that is going to be paid that God is going to apply. He says in Matthew 18, Jesus says that a millstone around the neck will not be enough for some people. That's Jesus, the meek and mild, speaking to those who are not meek and mild. Romans 12:19 says, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Dear broken brother or sister, God knows exactly how much is too much, because sometimes if we were able to vent our spleen, in fact, the judge, I don't know if you read this about that Larry Nassar case, the judge on the bench said these words, if in our Constitution it did not forbid cruel and unusual punishment, I would unleash on you what was you unleashed on them. And some have come back and said that's not the prerogative of a judge to say those kind of things from the bench. And let's face it, when we have been hurt or we are avenging or trying to avenge someone who has been hurt, sometimes we want to mete out things that are even way beyond the level of rightness for the fitting that crime. But on the other hand, there's so many times when those who have ravaged the flock, so to speak, are let go. Hear these words, dear one. Jesus, God says, I will repay, says the Lord. And so you can rest in God's vengeance and maybe let go of your own. Will you therefore pray for pastors and teachers who genuinely, based on Malachi chapter 2, fear God and stand in awe of his name? Verse number 5 says this, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Would you pray that your pastors and your teachers will genuinely fear God, care more about what God says or thinks than anything else? That's a big prayer request, that they will be submissive to what God clearly says, especially when it's not popular. Would you pray that? Would you pray, according to verse number 6, for pastors and teachers who genuinely guard the truth of their speech, careful not to say things they don't mean or say things they cannot perform? Would you pray for your pastors and teachers about their tongues, careful to be accurate with what is said, consistent no matter where it is said? You think that's easy always? Of course it isn't easy, but that's why God says pray for your pastors and teachers, that they will be or become that kind of person. Again, in verse number 6, pray for pastors and teachers who genuinely walk with God. That's a descriptor, that's a simple foot after foot movement in the direction of God. That their lives will evidence peace and straightforwardness throughout it. That they are walking with God. Pray for your pastors and teachers that way. That they are always headed Godward, not selfward. And by the way, the theme tonight, if you choose to come to the small group that's going to be over in the annex here at 6, is this, four who walked with God. Let me give them to you if you're wanting to take a quick note of it. And I want you to think about these four with these two questions. What characterized their walk with God? And how did it benefit others, those who were around them as they walked with God? And here are the four, Enoch, and you'll find him in Genesis 5 and also in Hebrews 11. If you look it up there, those two places, ask the question, how did they walk with God? What were the characteristics of it, and how did it benefit those in their day? Noah is said to have walked with God. Find him in Genesis 6 and Hebrews 11 as well. Abraham is said to have walked with God. Find him in Genesis 17 and trace him down in Hebrews 11 again before tonight. And then lastly, New Testament Zechariah, found in the first chapter of Luke. And ask these questions: what characterized their walk with God? And how were others benefited? That's your homework assignment if you choose to accept it. Pray for pastors and teachers who genuinely fear God, their attitude is right, who guard their speech, their words are right, who walk with God, their actions are right, and lastly, who turn many away from iniquity, their influence is right. And I think that boils down to this: when people follow their example in teaching, this kind of person who is successful, in Malachi's words here, who is a leader in the righteous paths, everyone gets farther from sin if they follow this person. Would you pray that your pastors and teachers will be that way? For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's a burden. It's also a blessing, but it is a burden. And so Malachi 2 gives a clear picture when looking for a godly pastor or teacher. It gives practical guidance for praying for your pastor and teacher. It gives deep unity as a body when we all are on the same wavelength with God's expectations. And it certainly does give a sense of accountability to pastors and teachers that people know what God's word says. People expect you to be godly, and people celebrate and follow when that happens. So if you're a spiritual leader, take Malachi 2 to heart today, dear ones. It is a burden. It is a burden. God will bless you if you will purpose to walk in his ways humbly. And each of us can pray for a Malachi 2 kind of pastor or teacher until you have that kind of pastor or teacher. Well, I wanted to pray together today, right now as we close, and ask God to build up that in your heart, to fire your prayer ministry for those who God has brought in your life, pastors and teachers. And so I guess I won't ask you to stand up, but there are many of you seated right here today who are leading in some ways. You're leading a Sunday school class or a youth ministry or maybe a Bible study. And may I just pray for you that God will give you a Malachi chapter 2 lifestyle as we close. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us of the soberness of your attitude toward those who lead your people, those who are the priests in the sense of not bringing sheep and goats anymore, but in the sense of having the law or the word of God and being a go-to person with that. Please, Father, make us humble. Make us walking in your ways. Help us to guard our tongues, O God. Keep us from saying things that we cannot back or prove. Keep us, Lord, from stumbling others with our actions or attitudes. Keep us genuine and sincere and transparent. And when we fall, Lord, help us to quickly admit it, ask forgiveness, move forward with humility and grace. Thank you that our boldness is not in our own abilities, but in thus says the Lord of hosts. I pray for Jim and Vicky Cody in particular, that you will bless their day of ministry and beyond, that you will equip Jim with the word of God and the counsel that he will give at key times, so that the church down there in Gillette will find a man of God who is a good shepherd, and that work will flourish and blossom, and that the community there will know, thus saith the Lord. God, in closing, I pray for some who may have felt the tongue or the touch or the ire or the evilness of spirit associated with a faulty shepherd. I thank you that vengeance is yours. You will repay. I pray that you will mend hearts, that you will rebuild confidence in you and a genuine carefulness around people. Lord, we love you. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for helping us to be prayer warriors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.